After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God's children came to the edge of the promised land, and they are camped on that east side of the Jordan, and they're looking in. Pretty soon they're going to cross over under Joshua's leadership and begin to take possession of the land that the Lord had promised them so many generations ago. Moses, their current leader, is not going to be going with them, though. He's an old man by this time. He's nearing death. He was the one that God used to bring them out of Egypt, and he shepherded them through years of much need as they went through the desert of Sinai, round and round that mountain. God has already told Moses that he's not going to be able to go in with them. He's gone as far as he'll be able to go. And with that in mind, Moses delivers a farewell address to his people. He reminds them of their history, their entire history, just about. He reviews all of it, and he repeats the Ten Commandments for them there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, as he had done in Exodus, as we read. He lays down a few further laws, and he exhorts them to obey God when they get into the new land. He said, look, when you cross the Jordan, he said, you keep these commands, you hold these precepts dear. And at length he comes to the end of his long message, and there's yet one more thing that he wants to share with them, one more challenge to be made. In just a few simple words, he crystallizes the choices that are before them. And that's where we read in Deuteronomy, would you stand in honor of reading God's word? Moses said to them, Deuteronomy chapter 30, two brief verses, he said, I now call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. His words are very simple, folks. He says, choose life. Now, do you remember why he said choose life? He said choose life so that you may live, or choose death that you may die. Friends, I got to tell you, that's a daily decision for us. It is a daily decision that has to be made again and again. We have to ask, are we going to serve the Lord and live, or are we going to reject the Lord's mercies and his word and turn away and die? Sooner or later, you have to make that decision. At some point, every day, am I going to be obedient to God, or am I going to go my own way? Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is true. Not every day is equally momentous. True? There are some things we go through each day, and things are not quite as difficult as David's before. Not every decision that we make determines our destiny, but some do. Some decisions you make on a daily basis do determine your destiny. Some choices are so vital, they set not only the direction for your life, but they set the direction for our entire nation. And that's why Moses told them, I set before you cursing and blessing, life and death. Choose life. Father, today is a day that we certainly need to remember to choose life. We ask you, Lord, for your grace that we might not only be able to hear your word, but to apply it to our hearts, which we badly need. Lord, would you teach us your truth and help us to hold to it? In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? I ask you this question, and I know that today we talk about being pro-life. watching and caring for the lives of the unborn babies. But it's not just our unborn babies. Folks, it's all life, because life is precious to God the Father. Let me ask you this question. Who makes babies? Who makes adults? Listen, if he makes babies, there's really no other choice and no other answer. Amen. When it comes to choosing life, I am reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18. Let me read it to you. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned in the depths of the sea." That sounds pretty harsh. "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Jesus is saying, look, for those who misuse and abuse my children, woe be to that man. He said, those offenses are coming, but woe be to the one who does. In other words, those who deliberately hurt little children will someday face a terrible judgment from the Lord our God. That is God's truth. Did you know that God Himself takes personal responsibility for the unborn? God Himself. This is a strong statement that we're about to make here in Psalms chapter 139. It's a strong statement about God's prenatal activity. Let me read it again to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. Folks, there is a record of every life conceived. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them, before we were ever born, God has a record of our days. You know, how much does God know about the unborn baby growing in the mommy's womb? Everything. Every tiny thing. As a skillful weaver, God takes the tiny hands and He joins them to the arms, and the arms to the body, and the body to the legs, and the legs to the feet. He forms the heart, and after He forms the heart, God's hand reaches down and touches that little tiny heart and starts it beating. He watches over that tiny thumb until it learns to find its way into the mouth. Who makes babies? God does. Did you know that there are laws against intentionally harming your cats and dogs? Did you know that there are laws against maiming and hurting and intentionally harming any animal, wild or domestic, owned or unowned? There are laws that protect a very wide range of species on our earth. But what about the unborn human child? Did you know that 8 weeks after conception, that little heart starts beating from God's touch? At 8 weeks, that baby has brain waves that can be measured. At 8 weeks, she begins to suck her thumb. She has sensitivity. She has feelings. She is a finger-grasping genetic human being at 8 weeks old. But under our present laws, she's not a human being with rights under the 14th Amendment. And if that doesn't break your heart, something's wrong with you. The 14th Amendment says that no state shall deprive any person of life without due process of law. I've got to tell you, in this society, animals have more protection and rights than unborn human beings. Did you know that not long ago, we were in an uproar about a horrible practice called partial birth abortion. Do you remember? It wasn't that long ago. And now we're fighting what they're calling post-birth abortion. That means after the baby's delivered. How long after? It's being debated. Under law, human life has less protection in the United States than any other country in the Western world. Let me ask you, what's next? My 5-year-old grandson? This 60-year-old pastor? Our silver-headed aged? What's next? You know, it's a sad truth, folks, that the most dangerous place in the United States for the loss of life is not in some gang-ridden ghetto. It's in the mother's womb. Did you know that you have, if you are a baby in the mother's womb today, only a 1 in 3 chance of making it out alive? Now, I realize that some of you may have objections to what I'm saying this morning, and you'd rather not hear about this when you come to church. And some people might say, Pastor, you just need to stick to the gospel. Well, I'm going to tell you, I believe that's a good idea. And so I'm going to stick to the gospel this morning. Because you see, the gospel is more than just a ooey-gooey feeling that you get in your heart because the Lord loves you. The gospel is based on the truth. And it depends on the truth. And if preaching the gospel means to preach the truth, then folks, it means exposing sin. And killing an innocent unborn baby is sin. Killing the innocent is sin, whether they're unborn or born or invalid or aged. It's sin. 3 questions that I know come up to me, and there may be some here. I hope not, but you know that there are going to be some who do. 3 questions that come to me. And so, first of all, the first question is going to be, well, Pastor, won't this sort of sermon offend some people? Well, truth always offends people. Go out and speak the truth and see what happens to you. They crucified Christ Jesus for it. Second question would be, well, won't we turn away people who need to hear our message if we talk about this? Well, I'm going to tell you, I do believe that that's possible. I hope it's not true, but I do believe it's possible. But the fear of turning away hypothetical people is no reason to compromise the truth. There's a third question that people ask. Pastor, if you preach on this, isn't there a danger of losing our tax exemption? Maybe. But are we going to base our truth on money or God's word? Listen, I'd rather pay taxes and owe Caesar nothing and be able to share the word of God without any reservation. Because God's word is what we're here for. Amen. Listen, if you came for me to wax eloquent about something other than God's word, go home. You can get it on TV. Well, my answer to all these questions is, and please understand, I'm not trying to be rebellious. I'm not trying to grandstand. But I just got to tell you, if my answer to all this is if you don't like hearing the truth, you probably need to find another church. Not because I want to lose anybody, but because I cannot help but stand for the truth of God. And I know that I'd rather stand before him having told the truth than before you and not. You see, there's the old argument. And it's been used in the world of fighting pro-choice, if you will call it that. The old argument has been, is there life before birth? And they've said, no, there's no life until this. No. And every year it changed and it changed and it changed until they finally came to the point that they realized they have lost that battle. For decades, the pro-choice had been, no, that's no life until the baby is born. But they've lost that battle long ago because science and technology has proven what we knew all along, that an unborn baby is an individual living human being. The question was, do they know this? Do these mamas know this? And do they know that they're taking a life? And so we worked so hard to reach out and to talk to people and to share with people and to let them know this is a life, this is a real life. But that no longer became the issue. We used to believe that if we could convince them that this was truly a life, that they would not allow it to be taken. But today's technology, today's science proves in every way, from DNA to a heartbeat, that that child is a living soul. So today, pro-life has changed their argument. They say, we know it's a life, but they now have a new argument, and that new argument is, this tiny baby has no rights. Not because it's not a life, but because she has not experienced life like the mother has, and because she has not experienced life, she has no right over her own life and breath. And therefore, the mother carrying that baby has more rights to its living or dying because she has experienced. That's the newest argument. And the baby she carries has no rights. Well, with that thought, I want to go to yet another truth, gospel truth from the scripture. And it's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 31. And it's one scripture, and it's right in the middle of a whole line of offenses, of sins, if you will. And it's a long list of sin of those who have turned away from God. And right in the middle of that Romans 1:31, there is a Greek word, and it's called astorgos. And that Greek word in the King James is interpreted and spelled out without natural affection. In other places, it is interpreted as saying heartless. It was used in the first century, this term astorgos, was used in the first century for parents who abandoned their children, exposing them to the elements until they died because they didn't want them for some reason. Maybe it wasn't a boy. Maybe it wasn't perfect. Maybe they decided they just didn't want a child. I got to tell you, folks, such cruelty is just not natural. To treat a child with such callousness reveals that you are astorgos, without natural affection. And God's word says that is a sin. And it's a mark of a depraved and a godless society, of a society who accepts it. I can't help but come to one very simple conclusion, and that is that abortion is wrong. Because it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to kill babies and innocents. It's as simple and profound as that, and I know no other conclusion that I can come to that is consistent with Christian faith. None at all. We know the truth. God's Word tells us. The Holy Spirit tells us. Even science has told us. And even pro-choicers have told us we believe it's a life. So now what will we do? In a day when killing babies is not only tolerated, but accepted. And I'm going to tell you, when we accept it with babies, it's not too long before it's going to take on a whole new meaning with us in society. But in a day when killing babies is not only tolerated, but accepted, when politicians, political candidates not only support abortion, but wear their support of legalized baby killing as a badge of honor, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ must speak out. We've got to do something. We must let our voices be heard. We must speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Whether it is the unborn, the infant, the invalid, the incapacitated, the aged, the preachers, the teachers, the lovers of God, you don't think it's coming to that? You watch. You'll see it in your lifetime. If we don't stand for what God's Word has told us to stand for, I promise you, if you do not choose life, you choose death. And if you think it can't happen to us, you just ask those people who are surrounded by the Holocaust. There are a few survivors left, and they're trying to sweep that under the rug. God commands us, choose life. Folks, this is a command. It's not a question. It is emphatic. Choose life. For individuals, we're to choose life. For families, we're to choose life. For churches, we're to choose life. For the nations, we're to choose life. And I'm going to tell you very soon, millions of Americans are about to go to the polls and vote in the primaries. It's hard to believe this is an election year. Yet again. But my conviction, and I pray would be your conviction, is that this: I will not knowingly vote for a person who supports the legalized killing of people. And if you do, I cannot support and vote for somebody who supports the legalized killing of the unborn. Such a person is disqualified from public office. This is not a Republican or a Democratic issue, people. Why do we make it so? It can't be. It's an issue of the fundamental respect for human life. And according to the Word of God and according to the Spirit of God, I compel you to come to that same conclusion. I cannot vote for someone who supports the taking of an unborn. So what do we need to do? First of all, pray. Folks, if you're not praying, you have missed the best thing that you can do and the most powerful thing that you can do. Pray for God to guide the American people to choose life. Amen? Pray for God to lead the American people to choose godly leadership who will also choose life. Ask God to give the spirit of discernment to our nation. Remember Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Pray to the Lord that he would mold a heart that cares for people and loves the Lord. Listen, we always seem to get a Christian candidate in there, but he never seems to make it to the end. Why? Maybe we're not praying hard enough. Do you start praying for the elections now? The politicians have exit polls. They've got big rallies. They've got slick ads. But we have the Lord our God who has given us the gift of prayer. Pray. Secondly, first you pray. Secondly, make sure you vote. I've got to tell you, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian and you don't vote, shame on you. Shame on you. If you're not registered to vote, get registered now. There is no reason that between now and the time the primaries start that you can't get there. Get registered to vote, people. Share what you can do. It is our legal right to vote, and I promise you, those who want to vote against you are doing all they can to get as many people signed up as they can. You better start voting for life. We love to talk about human rights, don't we? My rights. If you really want to protect life, vote Christianly. Vote. Our own Declaration of Independence declares that this, quote, certain truths are self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator. And that's God, not the Supreme Court, by the way. And we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, which means God-given and should never be removed. And among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And folks, surely the most important of these is the first one, the right to life. Because without the right to life, you can't pursue liberty and happiness. Amen? So let me just ask you, are you prepared? Will you pray and will you vote for what's right? I'm not saying that, you know, that we're not, that, well, let me just stop and back up. I want to get real political, but for time's sake, I'm going to skip it and talk to you next week. How about that? Folks, if we don't vote, what are we saying? We're saying, I don't care. And we've done that long enough. The third thing that you need to do, pray, vote, and third, get involved in helping other people. This seems to be coming out in almost every sermon I preach nowadays, huh? Gee, I guess there's a reason. God's word says that we need to get involved in helping others. Support our local crisis pregnancy centers. Did you know that we do that? Why? Because you cannot tell a person, don't have an abortion unless you have an option. Maybe they are not able to take care. Maybe they are unfit to take care. Maybe there's no way in this world that they want to take care. But you know what? You give them an option that they might choose life. We need to continue to support the adoption of children. Amen? Amen? Some of my favorite kids are adopted. By the way, did you know you were adopted by the Lord, Abba? We've got to do more than just be against abortion, folks. We have to be for people and for their needs, helping the hurting when we find them. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus said. Who is the thief? It's the devil himself. It's Satan. And the devil comes to take life. Jesus came to bring life. So let's just be very clear about this. Where does the taking of innocent life come from? From the pits of hell itself. From the devil. That's where stealing life comes from. It's the work of the devil himself. And those who profit from it are doing the devil's work for him. Someday, they and all the politicians that glibly promoted in the name of choice and freedom, someday they're going to answer to God for the innocent lives that they've taken, and we will answer for not doing something about it. I want to close with one final word to all of us. I am very keenly aware that there must be some in this gathering of people who have been through an abortion and you are hurting terribly. You've been through guilt. You've been through heartache. And again, I'm going to tell you, some of you may think, well, after a sermon like this, what do you think about me? How about I just remind you again, we love you. And we thank God that you're here. That's the past. Would you give it to the Lord Jesus Christ and would you move forward? And would you ask him to help you to protect from this day forward? And all of us, amen? We do not, we will not condemn you. Because in the end, we're all driven to the cross of Jesus Christ, are we not? If you're struggling with guilt because of an abortion or because of promoting an abortion or talking someone into a promotion, into an abortion, or any other sin for that matter, dear friends, I have better news for you than just this church loves you. God still loves you. Amen. He's never stopped loving you. And he never will. Would you listen to this? Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Rejection of God is the unpardonable sin. Abortion is a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. Nowhere in the Bible, not one place in this word, is it singled out in the Bible for special treatment. Nowhere. Jesus himself said, you better be careful about how you treat the little ones because you're going to face my judgment. But he treats it no different than other sin. It's but one sin that causes deep guilt, hurt, and pain for years and decades even. And we are reminded in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You know who that is? The person sitting in your chair. The person standing in this pulpit. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And that applies to you whether you've had an abortion or not. Whether you've encouraged someone to. Or never had an abortion. It includes every sin there is. The sin of greed. The sin of gossip. The sin of envy. The sin of lust. And so we're all in the same boat, every single one of us. We stand in the need of forgiveness, but here's the wonderful answer. If we will but confess to the Lord our God, I have sinned, and repent, that means to turn away from our sin and not want to go there anymore. you will hear the Father say, you're forgiven. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter who you have slept with or who you are sleeping with now. God wants you to come home. And I love the reference that was made by Brother Nathan that God comes running. It's the only time you see the Father run is when the prodigal comes home and he runs. Got to preach a sermon on that. Told him fully one day soon. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be forgiven right here, right now, in one shining moment before God. Would you bow your head? Oh, dear friend, the lights are on and the door is open in the Father's house this morning. Amen. He is standing at the door waiting for you to come in. Oh, Father, we realize, Lord, that abortion is but one issue, and it's an underlying issue, Lord, of our sexual lack of purity. Father, an entire generation, my generation, Lord, I confess, has rebelled against you and chosen a path of freedom at all costs, so we turned to sex and drugs and whatever else, Lord, and we produced a generation of children that has no moral foundation in so many ways. Forgive us, Father. Amen. God, would you forgive us of our selfish turn? And would you help us this morning and this very moment, Lord, to come to you? No matter what's in our hearts and in our lives, would you help us to come to you? Thank you, Father, for your love and your forgiveness.